Good. So obviously today's teaching is not going to be all that difficult, right? Because 2 weeks ago it was hard. Brett wasn't here. I was up. Last week, Brett was up as we continued to co-teach through 1 Peter, and it was a really tough text, so I decided to take vacation just in case it got bad. I didn't want to stick around. No, I'm kidding. It's just the way it seemed to work out. Just the way it is. But we are continuing on this wonderful topic through 1 Peter of suffering. Yes, I know everyone thought, wonderful, the topic again is suffering because Christ suffered. I'm excited. I am. In fact, what we're going to do today is talk about how to suffer well. I want to know, how do we do this in a good way? I don't just want to suffer and be angry about it, I guess. I want to suffer well. Because the reality is, as we live our lives, both in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of man, as we stand as citizens of the kingdom of God, we are going to experience suffering. It's a reality of the age in which we live. So what I want to do is I'm going to take some time as we look through 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, at how it is we're called to live and suffer well. So let's look at the text. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse upon you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So Peter begins in chapter 4, verse 1, and it reads, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. And this therefore is key. It's how we're going to understand how it is we are to arm ourselves with the same attitude that Christ has. The therefore connects us to the previous section that Brett taught on last week. And we are called to arm ourselves with the attitude that Christ had when he suffered. So we need to look back and remind ourselves of what we discussed last week slightly. And we're going to look at verses 17 to 18 to understand Christ's attitude in the midst of suffering. Verse 17 and 18 reads, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Christ's attitude was to do the will of God. His attitude was simple obedience in the face of unjust men. His obedience was what God expected. His attitude was to look upon sin and say, I am done with sin and am obedient to the Father. In the face of evil, Christ chose obedience to God, which brought righteousness before men. Peter continues in verse 1, and he says, we are to arm ourselves with this attitude, the attitude that Christ had. Now, this last part of this verse reads, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. This is a difficult passage section actually to translate. And some of it is this first word, because. Okay? I'm going to kind of shift it a little bit and say I feel that the best way to actually translate this is with the word that, which is very possible given the original Greek. Because this is what we are to arm ourselves with. This is the reality that we arm ourselves with. Because Christ suffered in his body, we are to arm ourselves with the same attitude that he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. That is what we arm ourselves with, that truth. Now the question is, who is he that's in reference here? Who is it that is being discussed here? He who has suffered in his body. The reality is there's two possible options, okay? Many take this to be Christ, that Christ suffered in his body in order to do away with sin, which is true. Christ suffered on the cross. He paid the penalty for sin. But is that what you're to arm yourself with? That truth. We have been told this so far. We are told, I believe on context, that what is actually being said is that the believer is to arm themselves with the fact that the believer who has suffered in his body is done with sin, not Christ. Here's why I would say this. First, it seems an odd repetition. Because Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves, because Christ who has suffered in his body is done with sin. But the main point is context. The reason I believe that the believer is in view here is that we are told to arm ourselves. And then we are told because he who has suffered. And this passage isn't actually about the suffering of Christ. That was the previous passage. What we're discussing now is the suffering of the believer, not Christ. We suffer because Christ suffered. But now we're discussing how it is that believers are to suffer and do so well. So then what does it mean if I say that because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin? You see, it's the done with sin part that we're struggling with, right? What does that mean? Some of your translations will say that he is through with sin. Well, here's what it means. Christ suffered, why? Because of his obedience to God. You will only suffer when this culture comes against you because of your obedience to God. They will not cause you to suffer when you partake in the sins that they desire you to partake in with them. You will only suffer when you stand against them. And when you make a decision, an attitude change in your mind that says, I am done and finished with sinning the way this culture does. When you make an attitude change, a mindset that says, I am no longer going to sin, but do the will of God. Now, does that mean that we are going to be perfect in that? No. But we have an attitude which is like Christ that says, I am done with the sins of the past in which I live. And I am going to live now in obedience to God. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4 from our reading this morning reads, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, a life that was different than the past. That's what it means to live a new life. That's what Peter is talking about here. In verses 1 and 2, the last part of 2, he says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. We have been called by God to reject the evil desires of the kingdom of man and to become obedient to the will of God, even if it means we are to suffer for that obedience. Christ isn't called to suffer any longer. It has to be about the believer. It is when we make a decision, an attitude change in our mind that says, I am done with this past life and I live a new life in Christ, that I might live obedient to my Father. In verse 3, it reads, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Now, Peter gives this list of evil human desires, which, to be honest, were culturally relevant at that time. This is what Peter was dealing with in the midst of the church, that the culture was saying were good things. They promoted idolatry. Worship as many gods as you can, because then you've got all your bases covered. Lust, drunkenness, orgies, all of these were considered the norm. This is what you were expected to be a part of. And he says, this is your past life. Be done with this. Now, many of these seem applicable today, but not all of them. Detestable idolatry? Well, we're not called to emperor worship. We don't have an emperor for one. Well, we just wouldn't do that in America. It doesn't fit our culture and our society. But here's the fact. Anything that our culture defines as good, that Scripture defines as evil or as sin, you can plug into this list. That's the point of the list. It's not to take this list that Peter gives and say, this is what Peter is discussing and all that applies. No. Anything that our culture today says is good, that Scripture says is evil, fits here. Because what will happen is this. The moment you make a stand against whatever it is the Scripture says you should be involved, or the Scripture says is evil, when you make a stand against what culture calls good, you will suffer for it. Verses 4 through 5 say, concerning the culture, they think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse upon you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I remember when I was first saved. The fact is, there were things I did prior to salvation I'm not very proud of. And there were things in particular that I did with a group of friends that I worked with. And the moment I was saved, I realized, I can't do that anymore. It's just not appropriate. But what happened is, the first chance two particularly workmates that I had decided they were going to go and do some of these things, and they asked me to join them, and I said, no, I can't any longer. I just can't do that. It's not appropriate. It's not right, and it's not good for you, to be honest. It was like I had called them some horrible name or something. I was not prepared, to be honest with you, for the response that I received from them. Now, the fact was, I was a new believer. I didn't know any of this. my attitude was inappropriate. And so when I received their abuse, I retaliated, which was wrong, was inappropriate. But that's because I didn't have a mindset like Christ had. And the fact is, for the next few years as I worked there, it would continue. But what happened over time is that my mindset changed as I became more and more made into the image of Christ, as my mind was sanctified by the reading of the Word and through study and that. And so my response changed to them as well. Because the reality is, I'm not the one who should judge them. It's not my place. It's not my place to call them out. In verse 5, it says, "But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." The living and the dead here is all of mankind. Every human who has ever lived will be judged. In verse 6, Peter continues, and he writes, For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. All of mankind will be judged, and for this reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. Okay, so let me real quick take an aside and discuss who these people are who are now dead, right? Because this is one of these funny topics that we get some strange meaning from. We have one of two things that we can do. We can either connect who the dead are here to chapter 3, verse 19, which is where Christ is said to have gone and preached to the spirits. The problem with that is there it says that the spirits were preached to. Here it says that it's those who are now dead. I think a better connection is the previous verse, which says that God will judge the living and the dead. Therefore, the gospel was preached to all of mankind, even those who are now dead. So what he's saying is this: the gospel was preached to all those who are alive, even those who have now died, heard the gospel while they were alive. That's what the text says. And it's clear because they are now dead, but they were alive when the gospel was preached. It's not that the dead were preached to. That is not the point of the passage. So the last part reads, "So that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." The gospel was preached because judgment is coming. The gospel was preached so that people may live in the realm of the spirit as judged by God's standards, regardless of how they were judged by human standards in this life. Verses 1 through 6 read, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse upon you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. By consciously adopting the same attitude as Christ had as he faced those who opposed him, Christians are to prepare to suffer as necessary. Identifying with Christ and equipping ourselves to engage the society around us as visiting strangers and resident aliens. We are not citizens of the kingdom of man. We are simply passing through. Peter calls us to be prepared to suffer for our faith. His message is a lifelong struggle against cultural norms, values, and practices that the culture around us calls good and acceptable, but Scripture calls sinful. That is the attitude and mindset that we must arm ourselves. Now, Peter makes application for me easy. It's verses 7 through 11 is how you're supposed to walk this out. How is it now then that we are to live with this attitude? How is it that I'm supposed to embrace this concept? To know, to take my mind and change it into something that says, I am done with sin, I am being obedient to God that I might imitate Christ. Here's how. The end of all things is near. Okay, I don't know about you guys, but when I first read that, I thought, I'm not getting this. What does that have to do with anything? The end of all things is near? Okay. I'll just move on, pass by that one, because that's hard. I'm not sure how that fits. But I can't do that, right? Here's how it is that we live that way. We've got to have a proper perspective. We are residents. We are resident aliens in the kingdom of man. Our hope is in the fact that we are citizens of the kingdom of God and that God is ushering in that kingdom, that the end is near and that he will fully usher that kingdom in. Our hope stands in that truth. The end of all things is near. Christ's appearance is near at hand. And I have got to constantly remind myself of that truth and live within that reality, because it shapes everything else that I do. If I live my life in hope of the kingdom which God is bringing, knowing that I am a citizen of that kingdom, then the realities of the suffering that I might experience here is lessened. And I am able to accept those sufferings much easier. Our true eternal residency is as citizens of the kingdom of God. He continues in verse 7 and he says, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. So first thing he's called us to is a mindset that has an eternal focus. And we're to be clear-minded concerning that focus. We are not to allow the culture to interfere with that and call us to their focus, which is the here and now. We are to be clearly minded and focused on that truth. And when we are able to do that, we are able to exercise self-control over myself and say, I am done with sin, that I might be obedient to the will of God. If I do not have that focus, if my focus is on the here and now, I am far more likely to fall into sin. Self-control becomes far more difficult when I am clearly focused on eternity, which is to come for me as a citizen of the kingdom of man. It is much easier to be self-controlled. And we are able to do both of these. We're able to pray. Anyone wondering what that one means? Okay, I was wrong. This is a tough passage, isn't it? There's some odd things here. So when you're clear-minded and self-controlled, be those things. Why? So that you can pray. Just straightforward. When I taught a couple of weeks ago, I told the men, Peter says, honor your wives so that your prayers might be lifted up and heard by God the Father, right? The reality is, if you don't, they won't be heard. So here he says, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that your prayers might be heard. Why? The reality is this, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I know you guys are far more righteous than I am, but when I'm struggling with sin, my prayer life seems to just really struggle. God doesn't seem to listen. It's just different. But when my mind is clear and focused, and I'm exercising self-control, my relationship with God is very different. Now, it's not that he hears differently. He hears my prayers. The problem is, my response is the problem. I don't hear him. And the prayers that I offer up to him in those moments are not appropriate. They're not in the will of God. So when we're clear-minded and our focus is on our citizenship as members of the kingdom of God, and we exercise self-control over our sins, then our prayer life will be full and rich. And we will experience a relationship with God, which is far more than what we would experience otherwise. Peter continues in verse 8 with his next point on how it is we're to live and suffer well. And in verse 8, he writes, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. He doesn't simply say, love one another. But he says, love each other deeply. One another, that's the body of Christ. How is it that we can suffer well? By loving one another deeply. This is intentional love. It's not simply me saying, yeah, I kind of love Jer. He's a good guy. You know, it's cool. We're brothers in Christ. I love you, man. It's a deep, intentional intimacy. Now, some of you guys just went, oh, I don't know, Gary just talked about intimacy between here and Jer. That's weird. Yeah, okay. It does sound a little weird, even as I said it. But the reality is this, God has called me to be intentional in my love towards other. Otherwise, the reality is, it's only surface deep. It's not a depth to the love. Why are we called to do this? Why are we called to love one another deeply? Because love covers a multitude of sins. So, what does that mean? Here's the thing. If I just kind of, sort of care about Jer, but you know, he's just an okay guy. And one of us does something to the other, which is sinful. How quickly are we going to forgive one another? How quickly are we going to mend the relationship that's there? How quickly are we going to move past that sin? Now, if I love Jer deeply, and I am intentional in my intimacy towards him. I got to stop saying that. Sorry, man. I'm not. the fact is that whatever the sin is, we're far quicker to resolve that. And here's the key. This is what's being built here. The only way we can stand against the sins of the culture is when we stand with one another as one body. If we do not resolve that relationship quickly, we stand apart and alone. And it is a single individual that Satan, as the lion, prowls around and seeks to devour. And so we are called to love one another deeply, that we might be in communion with one another richly and deeply and connected, that we might desire to resolve that as quickly as possible, because it hurts not to. In verse 9, Peter continues and he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. This flows from this loving one another deeply. When I love others deeply, I desire for them to be with me in close relationship, to spend time together. Now, most commentaries actually took this and said that what this means, that you're supposed to be hospitable, is that during this time period, Christians often traveled from town to town. And as they were traveling through the town, a visiting Christian, you were to be hospitable with them and offer them a place to stay. It doesn't say anything about that here, visiting Christians, traveling around. It says, love one another, be hospitable to one another. It's about the body. When I love the body of Christ, I desire for them to be with me in my home. I desire to break bread with them, to have a meal, and for it to be a good meal. And here's your barometer, your gauge. Do you love well? If you do, when you're attempting to be hospitable towards others, you certainly won't grumble, will you? If, however, I were to invite Jaron Hannah over. Sorry, Hannah, I had to bring you into it. Okay, we'll just stick with Jer. Jer over. We're doing a guys' night kind of thing over at the house. If I sat there and said, man, I got to study, I got this and that to do, and oh, man, what was I thinking inviting him over? I don't have time for this. How deeply do I really love him then? Really? It gauges just how much we love. Want to know how much you love? How much do you understand your sin? Huh? That sounds odd, right? See, love is an important part of this passage. It is central to everything that we do in the body of Christ, to love one another. How much do you love? How much do you understand just how sinful you are? Connection seems odd, doesn't it? In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is visiting with some Pharisees. And a woman comes in who is clearly a sinner. And the Pharisees are upset that he would associate with these sinners. This woman doesn't need the Pharisees to tell her how sinful she is. She understands her sin. She knows it full well. And this is what Jesus says. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Do you understand the depth of your sin and how much you truly need forgiveness? Now I'll say this, I understand that depth in relationship to Christ. Because I understand the price that he paid for me and what it cost. But do I understand the depth of my sin in relationship to Jer oftentimes? And how much I probably need forgiveness on a continual basis? Because I can be a real knucklehead. I know it. I try not to be, but I am. And when I see that, then I see just how much Jer loves me. Because he forgives me, whatever it might be. And that causes me to love Jer even deeper. And I have no doubt that when the culture comes against me, who it is that I can stand with, who it is, if I need a place to go of refuge, who will be hospitable to me because they love me, because they have forgiven me. I have no doubt. Verse 10 reads, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." We have all been gifted by God with gifts. Those gifts have been given by the Holy Spirit for a single purpose, that we might experience God's grace. And here's the key. I have been gifted with certain gifts. They are not for me. I have been gifted as a teacher and a shepherd. I cannot imagine doing anything other than that. Why? So that I might be a blessing to others. I have been blessed to be a blessing. I have not been blessed so that I might teach myself something. First off, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But the reality is this: all of the gifts have been given to the body of Christ. And our experience when we come together in a loving relationship and we bring one another into our homes, that we might experience the grace of God through the fellowship of the body as we come in contact with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Peter continues in verse 11. Verse 11 long, because so I'm going to step through each section one at a time. He starts and he says, "If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God." Most take this to mean teaching, if you teach. So he's using an example of what it means to exercise the gifts. If you teach, it doesn't say that. It says if you speak, right? So why would we put teach in here? Because it says that we should speak as though we are speaking the very words of God. Well, I have no doubt that when I stand before you to teach, I need to understand just how much I'm called to speak the very words of God and only those words. I have no doubt of that. But what this says is when we come together in the communion of the saints and love one another, we need to understand that everything we say to one another, we need to have a mindset that says those are the very words of God meant for that person. Because if we don't, we might say things which are inappropriate, which are hurtful. The tongue is a very powerful thing. It is the strongest organ within the body. James chapter 3 reads, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guard their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire." What we say, it's perhaps the strongest thing that we can ever do. Suffering in this world is oftentimes not about my physical suffering. It is about the words that are spoken. And if we love one another, we have got to remind ourselves of how it is we are to speak to one another, as though the very words we say to one another are the words of God. And therefore, we should speak words of encouragement. We should correct, but correct rightly. We are to guard our tongue so as to build up the body, not destroy it. He continues. He says, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. He's going back to verse 10 where he's talking about serving the gifts and the grace that's experienced through that. God gives those gifts that we might experience his grace. And because he gives the gifts through the power of the Holy Spirit, we do not serve those gifts by our own power. We do so through the strength God gives us to do that. Why? He desires for us to experience that grace. I do not exercise my gifts through my own strength. When I do, I fail. When I lean upon the Holy Spirit to strengthen me, to guide me and direct me on how to use my gifts, then grace is felt. Not because of me, but because I was obedient to the will of God to use that gift as he would see fit. Peter continues and he says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. We do all of this so that when we suffer, so that when we are tempted by sin, we might turn away from it and be obedient to God, so that in all things he might be praised through the suffering of Jesus Christ. And after he has penned this, he finishes by writing, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter looks back upon this and says, wow, it is truly amazing that God can work through sinful men to present such a beautiful picture of his bride. And to that be glory and power forever and ever. Because Christ is the one who has built this beautiful church. It is not by the will or the means of men, but by the strength and power of Christ alone. Verses 7 through 11 reads, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray above all in love. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We have been called by God to arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ. We must arm ourselves with the fact that we will suffer whenever we resist the sins of the kingdom of man. We must arm ourselves that we have been done with sin, that we have been given a new life to stand in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, that we might resist those cultural sins, that we might then be obedient to the will of God. And the only means by which we do this is by having an eternal mindset, by exercising control over our sinful nature, by praying, by loving one another deeply, by being hospitable and offering places of refuge and rest for those in need, and by exercising the gifts of the Spirit among the body. It is through this that we receive the grace that is necessary for us to stand as citizens of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdom of man. It is through the communion of the saints that we are able to do this. Through our communion with Christ, So we come today to the communion table to celebrate our communion with the Lord, but not simply that. We celebrate together as one body in love, not only with Christ, but with one another, knowing that we stand shoulder to shoulder in the midst of a kingdom that does not like Christ. We experience His grace today as we come to the table, that we might be empowered to stand together, to love one another as Christ loves His church. We have the opportunity today to receive His grace and to know just how much He truly loves His church. For I received from the Lord